Okay, good morning, everyone. We are so excited to be here, and this is a beautiful spot that you have over here. So we'll definitely be back, won't we?
We will, absolutely, if we're invited. We'll come any time or every time, yes. So thank you very much for having us here and for inviting us here. And this is the best time of the day to be worshiping together. And so we feel it a great honor to have this time to share with you, because your mind is at a prime time when you can receive. It's like, you know, you're able. I don't like to use the analogy of a sponge, but your mind is open to receive right now. And the reason why I don't like to use the analogy of the sponge is because we are both teachers, and I would say to my students, if you see your mind as a sponge, then you just see it as some kind of passive instrument, and I'm pouring something into you, and you're sucking it all out, and you're not sure if you got it all in there, right? And sometimes the students are like, oh, I'm not sure if I have it all in there, and then they go into the exam, and they wring out that sponge, and they're like, oh, thank the Lord, that's over, right? And I like to say, your mind is not a sponge, it's a knife. You use it to cut off, intentional. A knife is what you use to slice off what you want. And so choosing it very carefully as an instrument that is not a passive instrument. So here's a quote that has fascinated me over the years. It's from Ministry of Healing. It says the, what's that word? Only. So there's a big word, right? The only security for any soul is what? Right thinking. Say it with me. The only security for any soul is what? Right thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the word, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The word is, because I was an English teacher, I would say, not everyone thinks like an English teacher. Some people think like a math person. And so the word is sort of like, I'm not sure what happened there, but I'm going to hit. Go away. Okay. Hopefully that'll stay away. The word is like an equals sign. And so, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you are your what? Your thoughts. You are your thoughts. So the only security for any soul is what? Right thinking. Now, what does that look like? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. What does right thinking look like? We want to introduce a man by the name of Rashad Bell. Now, Rashad Bell, very ambitious young man. He was an athlete, very athletic. He ended up getting a full ride scholarship to go to attend a university. And his first semester at university, he had to take a class called public speaking. The problem with Rashad was that he stuttered. And with his stuttering problem, can you imagine doing public speaking? And so it was frustrating. And so after his first semester, he failed one class. What do you think that class was? Public speaking. And because he failed public speaking, he lost his scholarship, and he went from a college student to packing shelves at Walmart.
And he also did he packed at night.
At
right?
night, yeah.
Yeah. So, but he eventually got married and had a little girl.
Yeah, they did.
Right?
Yes.
Him and his wife had a little girl. And Rashad became very discouraged, and so his wife wanted to do something to help him, and so she found this counselor, and so she approached this counselor and asked the counselor if he would please take Rashad under his wing and help Rashad with the stuttering problem, and so he did. He yeah. went to the counselor.
So you can actually watch it. It's on YouTube. And he goes to this counselor, and the counselor actually comes into his home. And he says to Rashad, so tell me when this started. When did you start stuttering, right? And so he's like, he says, I remember my earliest memory is it was a Saturday morning. And I got up in the morning, I went to the fridge, and I took out the milk, and I was, what did he say, 2 years old?
2 years old, yeah.
I don't know how he did that. So he poured milk in the bowl, and he poured his cereal in the bowl, and he remembers going to sit in front of the TV set, and as he was sitting in front of the TV set, there was a cartoon on TV. It was Rocky and Bullwinkle.
Now, any of you remember that cartoon? Yeah.
Okay, so Bullwinkle is what? A moose, yeah. And Rocky is a squirrel, a flying squirrel. And so he was sitting there watching Rocky and Bullwinkle, and his father started shouting at his mother. And his mother started shouting at his father. And then it became violent. And here he was, this two-year-old little boy, watching Rocky and Bullwinkle. And so the counselor says to him, doesn't Bullwinkle stutter? You know, whenever there's a problem, what does he say? Hey, 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 Rocky? And so he says, yeah. He said, what does a two-year-old do to solve their problem? A two-year-old creates another problem, especially if they want the attention of adults. And so here's the adults, and they are the people he loves in his life, his parents, and they're fighting with each other. And he wants to stop the fighting. And his mind is watching Bullwinkle in trouble. And what does Bullwinkle do when he's in trouble? He says, hey, Rocky. And so he starts stuttering. And when he starts stuttering, his parents stop arguing. And he realizes, solution. So then the counselor says to him, how old are you? He says, I'm 30. So the decision or the solution of a two-year-old little boy, that solved your problem, and that was a really good solution for your problem when you were 2 years old. But is it solving your problem now as a 30-year-old man? Mm-hmm. What was the answer? No. He says, well, what do you want to do? He said, I want to stop stuttering. And when he said that, he said the sentence without stuttering. And so he said, really, you want to stop stuttering? Are you a warrior? He said, yes, I'm a warrior. I'm going to fight this thing. I'm not going to do it ever again. And his sentences were without a stutter. And he continued to talk to him and encourage him and tell him, you are no longer a two-year-old. You are now a 30-year-old man, and you have to take care of a family, and you have to work, and you have to... Is it a good solution to stutter? No. Are you ever going to stutter again? No. A couple weeks later, he was standing in front of hundreds of people on the stage doing a public presentation without the trace of a stutter. The only security for any soul is what? Right thinking. And his thinking had been primed into him from when he was a little boy to such an extent that he was thinking, this is the way I'm going to live my life.
And it probably wasn't even consciously that he was doing it, right?
Absolutely.
Because his parents were very unhappy. I can kind of relate to his story because we three girls and my middle sister stuttered really badly when she was younger. And in order to help her overcome her problem, we used to sing to her. So my mom and all of us would sing because when you sing, you don't stutter, right? And so that helped her to overcome her problems. So
her mother would sing to her, Tanya, and sing to her in the morning. And she would have to sing back to her mom. And as she did, she got rid of that stuttering.
And then we all started singing, and it helped. She still does speak very fast, but she doesn't stutter anymore. So, yeah.
So here's an example of a man, Rashad Bell, whose mind was primed when he was a little boy by a cartoon he was watching on television into making a decision that was not healthy. I want to prime your minds this morning with a verse that I say pretty much every single morning out loud. And here's the verse. It's from Psalm 5 and verse 3. It says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." So it's a beautiful verse, isn't it? And so I love that verse because, yes, we pray quietly and most of my prayers are quiet, but when I talk to God, I like to hear my own voice talking to Him because in my mind, it's like He's hearing my voice, and He is. And it says right there, it says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." And so this is priming my mind in that direction.
Also, if you look at the psalmist's posture, he's not looking down with discouragement, right? He's looking up. And so his eyes are lifted up to the Lord. And so he's speaking to the Lord in confidence. He's praying. And this reminds me of another verse found in Psalm 118, verse 24. It says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it."
Hey, love, I've got this idea. I would like to ask, I don't know if anyone's courageous enough, but I'd like to ask a few volunteers to come up here and do something. Okay, now, before you come up here, let me just tell you what you're going to do, okay? This is early in the morning, no one's too worried, and you're ready to go, right? You've got energy. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. Imagine that you're getting up in the morning, and you're going to say this verse. However you want to say it, if you want to say it directly to God and speak to Him directly and say "you" instead of "the Lord," or you can say the verse as it is. Imagine that you are in a place where it's just you and God. It could be out here in nature. It could be by the ocean. It could be in the shower. It could be sitting down in your bedroom. It could be in a church, someplace where you feel that you're alone with God. Now, you're going to do this in front of everyone, but you're going to do it in such a way that you're imagining that you are alone with God. And you're saying, "This is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Or, "Let us rejoice and be glad." So anyone have enough courage to come up here?
And you can paraphrase it.
You can paraphrase it.
You
can
make it your own. Yeah.
So however you want to share it. Would anyone like to volunteer? Come on. Be courageous. Yes, sir. Come on up here. Yes, sir. Okay? Is there anyone else? I want to get just a flavor, just different people saying it. How would you say it? You have to imagine. Forget about all the people in front of you. Just say it from your heart. You're talking to God. I'm trying to prime your mind into an activity that you can do every single morning yourself when you're starting for the day. Anyone else? You see, if you don't prime yourself in that direction, the world will prime you in another direction. You get what I'm saying? We are programmed to think certain thoughts. We have advertisements coming at us. You know, just imagine. Would you like to come up and join us? Thank you, sir. And someone else. Have we got a lady? Is there a lady who hasn't? Oh, yes, I can see you're feeling like the pressure's on. That's good. See, sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to us and you're just like, "This is me. He's talking to me. Yes, He's talking to me. I'm going to go up there." Okay. So you have three people, three volunteers. Let's introduce them. Let's start with the lady over there. Okay, go ahead. Come on over here, Matt. Yes, go ahead. Just tell me who you are.
Okay. My name is Francoise.
Yes. Okay. And let's just go through everyone and you can think about it and get rid of all the, you know, the nerves and all those things that are making you feel like everyone's here. And you're just talking you to God, Francoise and God, okay?
And my name is Daryl.
Daryl.
My name is Harold.
Harold. Okay. You got it? Okay. Who wants to start? Harold, do you want to start or do you want Francoise to start? Francoise, okay.
Ladies first, right?
Ladies first, okay.
Dear Lord, this is the day that you have made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it.
That's wonderful. Thank you very much. See, when you start the day, you don't know what the day is going to be like. And so you're starting off the day. What is that telling us when you're starting off the day that way?
Well, all belongs to God.
Yes.
This is His day.
This is His day.
And I belong to Him too.
Yes.
So That's how I feel.
Thank you, Françoise. Didn't she do a good job? You can have a seat there. Daryl?
And of course, I like to sing, so...
Go ahead.
And you can all sing with me if you want.
Absolutely.
This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made.
That's beautiful. Do you know that there was always a song in Jesus' heart?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Okay.
Yeah.
Have you read that before? I read that
no,
in the book Education.
But I've
okay?
heard it, yeah.
Yeah. And so when he would sing, he would lift up his voice. There's a, an illustration Ellen White uses. And he would be in the carpenter's shop. And it would dispel, she says, it would dispel the evil presence from the minds of the other workers.
And singing has its place in worship.
It does.
Oh, definitely.
Well done.
Definitely.
Well done. Thank you for sharing that with us. Okay. And Harold?
I like the way of the world. And my way would seem a bit the same, but the song will be more personalized, like
okay.
coming from the heart. The only difference.
Okay. Only difference would be, your song would be? From
tell it more.
Oh, you wouldn't sing it out loud.
Yeah. Less than classical, but more from the heart. Just like going with the feeling of that morning.
Okay. Do you sing this song in the morning?
Yes, I would sing it in the morning. Like
yes.
This is the day. This is the day that the Lord have made. That the Lord have made. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I would hold my wife.
Oh, awesome. Did you notice as he sang, he went from this posture to this posture? Okay? You know that this posture is more of a high power pose. This is a low power pose. You just lost all your inhibitions right now. Yeah, God did a wonderful thing to you this morning. Thank you for sharing that with us. Thank you, Harold. God bless you.
Thank you. Yeah, give them a hand.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for your courage for coming up
here. Yeah, we got Daryl, Harold, and Françoise.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You
made three friends this morning.
Mm-hmm.
Awesome.
Mm-hmm.
So,
okay, so it's definitely true. We are being primed and programmed more than we realize to think a certain way. Every morning I have to ask myself a question, and this is the question. What is the first device that I'm going to reach for when I wake up in the morning?
Mm.
Is it going to be my phone? Is it going to be my computer?
Mm.
Right? Because once I open up that device, there are 1,000 of voices calling for my attention.
Mm.
And those voices are trying to prime me to think in certain ways, to buy certain products, to believe certain concepts, and sometimes it's very subtle, but sometimes it's in your face, right?
So how would it be if for the first hour of, now this is hard, I'm not saying something that's easy, this is really war. The first hour of your day, the first device that you pick up is this, and the first text that you read is a scripture text.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's quite a challenge, isn't it? I know it's a big challenge because every day when I wake up in the morning, everything comes at me like a herd of wild animals. And it's just like, attend to this, attend to that, attend to this. And I just have to say, nope, and pick up this device and go to a quiet place and say, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. You know, you open your mouth like a hungry bird and you say, fill it, fill me up. And God does. He speaks to you through his word. He speaks to you as you speak to him. He has that dialogue. And you know, don't you? You know that he is talking to you through anything. It's just like little things. God will talk to you through his word and through your time with him through the Holy Spirit.
And it will be, he knows exactly what the desires of our heart are and exactly what we need. And so he will speak to us and give us something to read that morning, especially for us and just what we need. Here's a quote from the Desire of Ages that I would like to share with you. Many attend religious services and are refreshed and comforted by the Word of God, right? So whether it be a sermon or something like this morning, they're refreshed and comforted by the Word of God. But through neglective meditation, watchfulness, and prayer, they lose the blessing and find themselves more destitute than before they received it. Right? Isn't that crazy? Like just that one sentence, right? Just by neglecting meditation and watchfulness and prayer, you feel more destitute. Often, they feel that God has dealt hardly with them. They do not see that the fault is their own, right? By separating themselves from Jesus, they have shut away the light of His presence.
Now, what a quote. What a quote from page 83. So we do not want to lose the presence of Jesus. So I want you to imagine. You want to take a picture of that quote? Okay? If you need it, I see some people with their cell phones trying to get it. Imagine that you are the first Adam, the first person who was ever created, Adam. And God has now formed you in His image. What's the first thing you see when you open your eyes? The face of your Creator. You see the face of Jesus. I'm imagining that when you see His face, it's sort of like that afterglow of the flash, you know, of a photograph. Even when you close your eyes, you still see it. And so he sees the face of Jesus. Do you think he ever forgot that? Never. And so imagine, this is what it says in Desire of Ages. When you spend time with Jesus, you don't want to neglect meditating upon what he has given you, what he has said to you. And so that it just encourages your heart, because guess what? Throughout the day, you're going to get some opportunities to be discouraged. And so to remember that moment. I remember it so well. The most impactful spiritual experience of my life was when our first daughter was born. I remember holding her in my arms, and I looked down at her beautiful little baby face, and she, to me, was the biggest miracle of all. And I looked at her and I said, this is a miracle. And it's emotional even for me to say that right now. And I never forgot that moment. And I think it was the same for Adam. He never forgot that moment. And it would have been never something that Jesus would never forget. And so he's saying, I want that connection with you. I don't want you to forget that moment. Because you're going to have opportunities for your mind to be drawn away from God so that you lose that connection. And so he wants you to have that meaningful time with him. And when he speaks to you, it is his voice that you are hearing. And it makes so much of an impact on you and changes you.
Yeah, I remember when Joanne was born too. Remember she had curly red hair?
Yeah, I
she
know.
Had so much hair.
I was like, where did that come from?
Yeah. So God showed us both that He was entrusting us with the precious gift of life. And the precious gift was His own daughter. And that's what our children are, right? They are God's children, which He is entrusting to us. So
we know this, that our children come into this world and there's other influences coming into their lives. And you would just love to protect them, wouldn't you? You would just like to say, close your eyes to that. Close your ears to that. You know, and just put a big bubble wrap around them so they don't get hurt, you know? And keep all those evil people away, you know? And all those other influences. They never look at a device in your entire life, you know? Just keep them in this nice little cellophane package. But we know that that's not going to happen. We know that they're going to have the opportunity to make a decision. They're going to have a will of their own. And they're going to choose. So we're talking here this morning about right thinking as we started off with that quote. How did it go? The only security for any soul is what? Right thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Mm-hmm. And so this idea of priming, getting your mind thinking in a certain direction, priming is a technique whereby exposure to one stimulus influences a response to a following stimulus without conscious guidance or intention. That's a pretty scary idea, that you are moving someone in a certain direction without them even be consciously aware of it. And yes.
So Mark and I want to share a study with you. And it was an actress that was done on a sidewalk of a very, very busy city, right? And so she would go up to a person and she would ask them to hold her coffee. And while they were holding her coffee, she would pretend to do something on her cell phone. And then when she was done, she would thank them and take the cup of coffee back from them. There were two different groups of people that she did this with, and her actions were exactly the same for both groups. One group of people, she gave a hot cup of coffee to hold, and another group of people, she gave a cold cup of coffee to hold. That was the only difference, was the temperature of the cup, right? But the actions were the same.
So then the people who were holding this cup of coffee, those who either had the hot cup of coffee or the cold cup of coffee, they would give the cup, they would just hold it. That's all they would do. She would rummage around and look at her cell phone doing something there, and then she would say, thank you very much, and take the cup of coffee back. Well, then the men or ladies or whoever was holding the cup of coffee, they would continue on their way. And as they were walking, someone would stop them and say, sir, ma'am, did someone back there, a lady, give you a cup of coffee to hold? And they'd say, yes. And they'd ask, can we ask you just one question? Sure. Could you describe that person's character? Could you tell us what that person was like? Just from holding a cup of coffee. Tell us about that person that you just met.
And yes, what the people said. 80% of those who were asked to hold the hot coffee said that she was warm and very friendly. 81% of those who were asked to hold the cold coffee said that she was very cold, rude, and unfriendly.
Isn't that scary? So your judgment is affected by the temperature of a beverage? So what if someone comes up to you and says, hello, how are you, Renee? And they have cold hands. Whoa, okay? And right away you say, oh, that's a cold person. I don't like that person, right? Stay away from that person. They have cold hands, right? Or if they have warm hands, and maybe they're not a very nice person, but you think, oh, they're such a nice person, right? So this is kind of a frightening thought.
It's dangerous,
that
yeah.
It is dangerous that you could make an assumption about someone's character based on the temperature of a beverage.
Yeah. Or it could be something like a funny situation. They might have been eating a lemon, right, and have a sour expression on their face, and you think that they're a sour, unfriendly person, right? So
in that case, I mean, what bothers me, I guess, about this is it goes against Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, where it says, judge not, you be not judged, for the judgment that you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. So, yeah. Is it ethical what they did? Well, I don't think that these people who are doing this experiment were necessarily sinister in their motives. They were just trying to find out what would happen if we tried this. So kind of testing people.
Yeah.
And I think what we can get out of that is we can say to ourselves, what influences do I have in my life? And what can I learn from this? How easily manipulated am I? Right? I think that's a big question, right? How easily manipulated am I, and how can I be influenced by subtle influences around me to make certain decisions or to lead my life in a certain way?
Mm-hmm. So if your mind is primed in the wrong direction, it can affect the way you see people. That's clear. Here's a second experiment that they did with priming. And it took place in the subway station of Spain. And they were having terrible problems with vandalism. So they decided to do something about it. And here's what they did. They had classical music playing over the sound system at the subway stations. And the result was outstanding, or astounding, right? By simply playing classical music in the subway stations in Spain, they almost completely eliminated crime and littering, right?
So that sounds to me like a good outcome. So they've used something that we know. This is the way we think. You know, we are primed to move in this direction or in that direction. And so they used priming in a positive direction mm-hmm. to eliminate crime and reduce littering.
So just by playing that classical music, it was very subtle, but subtle changes in your environment can affect your behavior without you even realizing it. Right?
Yeah, it's kind of like the two boys who lived on the prairies. And they were farmers. They had never been to the sea a day in their lives. They had actually never seen the ocean or even a lake. And their parents had inherited this painting with ships on it, and the ships were at sea. They didn't know where to put it in the house, so they decided to put it on the wall in the boy's bedroom. These two boys woke up every morning seeing this picture, this oil painting of ships at sea. They went to bed at night looking at this oil painting of ships at sea. What did they do? How did that influence them? Well, the parents never really thought about it. How could that be influencing them?
But when both boys became grown men, they signed up for the Navy and spent their careers sailing the open seas. Here's the point. There was no other influence in their lives to encourage them to join the Navy, just the oil painting on their bedroom wall.
So what are you hanging on your walls? Now you're thinking about it, right? What are you putting on the wall of your device, your wallpaper? Probably pictures of your grandchildren, right? So something that's on there, that is influencing you. That's a good decision, by the way. So what are you, you can choose. This is my point. This is our point, is that you can choose the direction your mind goes. If the only security for any soul is right thinking, then you want to make choices that are going to cause your mind to move in the right direction. Because there is an enemy who's going to try, and the world who's going to try and influence it in the wrong direction.
Yes, a very serious statement from Second Selected Messages. For thousands of years, Satan has been experimenting upon the properties of the human mind, and he has learned to know it well.
Sounds like, you know, Dr. Frankenstein, right? Like he's studying your mind.
Not just studying it, but experimenting.
For how long?
Mm-hmm.
Thousands of years. Experimenting on your mind, on human minds.
By his subtle workings, in these last days, he is linking the human mind with his own, imbuing it with his thoughts. And he's doing this work in so deceptive a manner that those who accept his guidance know not that they are being led by him at his will. It's just frightening, isn't it? The great deceiver hopes so to confuse the minds of men and women that none but his voice will be heard.
So this is behind the scenes. Mm-hmm. You have someone manipulating your thoughts. Someone behind the curtain who's just, you know, tinkering with the way you are responding to life. You don't want that, do you? And what is he trying to do? Imbue our mind with his mind. Imbue our thoughts with his thoughts. So help me out with this. What do you think Satan's thoughts look like? Scary, yes. Dark and depressing and confused, self-centered, selfish, and
deceptive.
Mm-hmm. And so those types of thoughts, do we see that happening? Do we see that kind of a way of thinking that is being played out in people's lives? Do you see it in your own life? So that you look at it and you say, wow, I really wish I didn't think that way. How did I start off this morning and be so close to God, and now I've got these thoughts that are so far away from Him? And throughout the day, He's not going to give up. And so we need to walk with God. Here's a statement. This is the mission statement of Satan and the mission statement of Jesus in one verse. John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief comes only to what? Steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see the difference? See, Jesus wants to give us life. Mm-hmm. Satan says, no, I want to destroy you. I want to destroy your connections with other people. I want to steal it away. I want to destroy you. I want to kill you. And this is the horrible thing. He will go at little children when they're small as possible. If he can get control of their minds and move them in a certain direction, he's got like, you know. But I want to encourage you. God is much more powerful. Mm-hmm. And when we pray for our children, we pray for one another. We're just, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more tomorrow. We're just pressing together, and we're encouraging one another, and we're strengthening each other's faith.
So we're going to look at two strategies this morning that you can perform in order to prime your mind and your spirits in the right direction. The very first strategy is song. Song is a weapon that we can always use against discouragement, just like Daryl was speaking about this morning, right? Like singing. As we thus open the heart to the sunlight of the Savior's presence, we shall have health and His blessing. So when we sing, we're going to be healthy, mm-hmm, and we're going to feel blessed, right?
It's a good decision, isn't it? Sing. I think Paul puts it this way in Hebrews. He says, let us offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Now, if something is sacrificed, what happens to it? Does it continue living or does it die? It dies. So what is dying? I'm thinking it's your grumpy self, right? So you're sacrificing. You're saying, I don't feel like singing. And you just sing anyway.
Yeah.
And you just sing to the Lord and you praise the Lord, and all of a sudden Mr. Grumpy starts to go away. And the Lord moves in. Song is a what? A weapon. A weapon that we can always use against discouragement. Now, one of the things I read this in the book Education, because I was an educator, and it says that the hallways you should hear singing and praise through the hallways of the school. So I said, wow, why don't we try that out? And so at the beginning of every class, I would say to the students, we're going to sing a song. Okay? And at first they're kind of like, I don't want it, right? And then they do it. And they sing. And, you know, I'll sing as well as I can. And then kids will start singing. In grade 10, they're just like, what is this? This is not cool, right? And then they do it anyway. And eventually they get used to it. By the end of grade 10, they're singing better. In grade 11, grade 12, oh, it's beautiful. It's really beautiful. You've heard some Fountain View music, have you? Any of you? No, none of you. Have any of you ever heard any Fountain View music? Okay, so praise the Lord. That's good. And if you haven't, awesome, okay? So those kids would just sing, and just at the top of their lungs. And so that was a sacrifice of praise.
The second strategy, number two, is to focus on power promises from the Bible.
So we're just going to give you one. You can find as many power promises as you want from the scriptures.
And there are many, right? Many power promises.
So take those. And what I used to do is take it on a little card. You can put it on your phone. It's so much easier these days just to have that little power promise for the day and go throughout the day so that it doesn't evaporate. And it's right there for you. And this is one where you say Asa is getting this encouragement. It says, and the prophet comes to him and he says, as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be what? Rewarded. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. Just have that encouragement throughout the day. Now God is going to talk to you when you open up the scriptures in the morning and he's going to give you a specific message. And you know that specific message. I just want to share one with you. I've been going through, I start my Bible over and over again. And so I was in Genesis the other day, and I was saying to the Lord, why on earth did you bring us here to Ontario? Okay, we're not in Ontario right now. We're in Nova Scotia, which is beautiful. Yeah. We were living in British Columbia for 12 years, okay? So when we went to Ontario, we see the people there, and they're saying, why on earth did you ever come here? And I said, I was asking myself the same question, okay? So as I was reading the Bible, I honestly, from my heart, was saying, Lord, this is, you know, what did you do? And as I was reading there, the words jumped off the page. And my wife doesn't even know this. And so the words in there, sorry that I get emotional, but the Lord said, I have taken you to the land of your father. And I was like, oh, I was born in Ontario. I mean, from the age of 3, my parents got a divorce, ended up, and I'll tell a bit of that story later, and ended up growing up in an orphanage in Saskatchewan. Okay? It's a good place to be from. Okay.
It was beautiful.
Yeah, it was
there.
Beautiful there. Yes, we enjoyed. We were just at a camp meeting in Saskatchewan. My wife really loved it. She says, "I think we should go and retire here one day." And I was like, "It's kind of flat, you know." But yeah, it was beautiful. It was beautiful. But you know, the Lord spoke to me. He was talking to someone else, but that morning he was talking to me. So it's encouraging.
Well, if we look back at this verse, we want to talk about rewards a little bit. And when we talk about rewards, we want to introduce to you Charles Duhigg, who thought his greatest reward in life was eating chocolate chip cookies. He had an addiction to chocolate chip cookies, and he had such a love for eating chocolate chip cookies that he was eating so many, he started to look like a chocolate chip cookie, right? And so after looking and seeing how much weight he had gained, he decided to go on a diet, but that didn't work. And so he decided to start studying about addictions.
So Charles had discovered something, that there are 3 predictable steps when it comes to an addiction. And so he was looking at himself, and he said, okay, what are those 3 predictable steps? It starts with a cue. And he started saying to himself, well, what is my cue? How come I start eating chocolate chip cookies? And his cue was time. Sometime between 3 o'clock in the afternoon and 3:30, he would always get a craving to eat a chocolate chip cookie. Now, he worked for the New York Times, and so he was a journalist, and so he would sit at his desk all day. And I think probably about 3 or 3:30, I would get the craving to do something, okay? I could not sit at a desk all day.
Well, it's tea time, right?
Exactly.
So I'm from South Africa. There's a very strong British influence there, and so 3 o'clock is tea time in the afternoon, right?
Yeah. So he found himself eating cookies somewhere between 3 and 3:30 in the afternoon. And so he was like, aha, that's the cue. The cue is a certain time of the day. The next part of his of this habit loop, he called it, was a routine. And his routine at between 3 and 3:30 mm-hmm. was to do what?
He would go, leave his desk, he would go to the elevator, hit the button, go upstairs to the cafeteria, buy his chocolate chip cookies, and then go and sit with his friends, and they would eat chocolate chip cookies and visit together.
So
right?
Here was his cue. Between 3 and 3:30, he would go to the cafeteria, and then he would get his reward. Aha, a chocolate chip cookie, but he wouldn't eat it by himself. He would eat it with a friend. He would either go over to their desk, somewhere else in the building, or somewhere in the cafeteria. So that's what was happening.
Mm-hmm. So Charles knew the pattern, or so he thought, and he knew the cue and the routine, but he wasn't so sure about the reward of these chocolate chip cookies. And so he decided to change things up and do an experiment, right? So on day 1 with his experiment, between 3 and 3:30, he got this craving for the cookie. But this day, instead of going upstairs or up the elevator to the cafeteria, he went down. He put on his running shoes and he went down and he went for a walk instead. So he didn't eat a chocolate chip cookie.
So how did he feel?
Oh, he felt he still had such a strong craving for chocolate chip cookies. It didn't go away, right?
Okay.
He felt awful. So then he decided on day two, between 3 and 3:30, the queue was there, strong craving for chocolate chip cookie. This time, he went into the elevator, went up to the cafeteria, bought a chocolate bar instead of a chocolate chip cookie, and then came straight back down the elevator and ate the chocolate chip cookie by his desk.
And how did he feel?
Oh, he still craved a chocolate chip cookie.
Okay, so that wasn't the reward.
No, that wasn't the reward. So then on day three, the third day, sure enough, between 3 and 3:30, got this craving for the chocolate chip cookie, went into the elevator, went upstairs, didn't buy a chocolate chip cookie, went straight to his friends and was visiting and chatting and connecting with his friends.
He didn't eat a cookie?
No cookie.
So how did he feel?
He didn't eat a cookie. That was it. The craving for the chocolate chip cookie disappeared. He felt satisfied.
So his real reward was talking to his friends.
Exactly. Having that connection.
Wow.
And socializing was the real reward.
So isn't that amazing? So his habit, in the end, had nothing to do with cookies.
Mm-hmm.
Is that revolutionary thought for you? Okay. This is amazing. So what was he really looking for? It's very interesting that when we find ourselves stuck in a habit loop, we need to ask ourselves this question. What is the real reward? What are we really trying to get out of our routine and our behaviors? Because in most cases, your habit, in the end, has nothing to do with the reward that you think you are getting.
Hmm.
You ever seen someone who has a habit like smoking? And they're like, I hate smoking. So why are you smoking? You think that the reward is smoking? No, it's not, because I wish I could stop.
Mm-hmm.
So then why are you doing it? Right? So the question is always, why are we doing it? How did we get stuck? How did we become imprisoned in this habit, thinking that we were aiming at something and that we were satisfied by that something, but that something was never fulfilling us?
So if your habit in the end has nothing to do with the reward you think you are getting, then you will never feel truly fulfilled by the routine.
Do you see what we're saying? So you can get into a routine of doing something over and over and over again, thinking, I wonder if this will satisfy me. You ever find yourself going to the fridge and you look in the fridge and you're like, I have a craving, but it's not in there. But you still go back and then you go back to the fridge and it's in there somewhere. You just can't find it. I don't feel like that. So you will be constantly craving the reward that you are not getting. Isn't that scary? That you find yourself in a pattern of behavior, keep doing it and doing it and doing it, and it's not helping. It's never fulfilling. It's never satisfying. And so you're looking for something, but what? You don't know. What is the reward you're looking for?
So we're going to ask you a personal question, and you don't have to answer out loud. Just think about your answer to this question. And the question is, what are your habits? Right? Here's a list of some of the habits people have. Now, some of these habits are good habits and some of them are considered bad habits. Smoking, drinking, swearing, overeating, gambling, porn, exercise would be a good habit, going to church, reading the Bible, praying, paying tithe, or acts of kindness.
So there's a question. These are things we do, and we do them repeatedly. What is the reward that we're seeking? I want to say something to you. Maybe you can say it with me. The reward is not the behavior. You got it? You want to say that out loud? The reward is not the behavior. This is a big thought. We get stuck in a routine, and because it's not satisfying us, we know that that is not the reward we're looking for. It's just a behavior. The reward is not the behavior itself. So, yes.
Charles thought the reward he was craving was chocolate chip cookies, right? But it wasn't. The reward that he was craving was more than just cookies. The behavior or routine is the action you perform, and the reward is why you perform the behavior or the routine, right? Now, this can have a very profound effect or implication on your spiritual life. Let's take a look at spiritual behavior. What's the behavior? Let's take praying, for example. James 5:16 says, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So you decide, I'm going to pray fervently, right? But you need to ask yourself the question, why? Why are you going to pray fervently? What is the reward of you praying fervently? And here are some possible reasons. To get the answer I want, to feel better, or to be at peace and not have any guilt, to check it off the list. I did my prayers this morning, I did my devotions this morning. Some people might feel that they're praying to appease God, or just to have a good day, right? Or there might be another reason. You fill in the blank, right?
I hope you follow what we're saying. We're trying to show how we can become even mechanical in our Christian life and not intentionally think about why we're doing what we're doing. And so if the only security for any soul is right thinking, then right thinking would mean that we shouldn't just get into a habit pattern of doing something without knowing why we're doing it. Because we're never going to really be satisfied. We come to church, we do this routine over, but are we getting what we're looking for? And so I would like to suggest, because the Bible has told me this, that what we're all looking for is something called connection.
Connection with who?
With who? Okay. So this is what Scripture says. The God of Israel will be what?
Your reward.
Isn't that what you're looking for? Mm-hmm. A relationship with Him? You know, sometimes I would talk to students and I would get them to write, because I was an English teacher, and I would say, tell me, if you went to heaven, what are you going to look for? And they would talk about all the beauties of heaven and the place. And I said, but what if you were there alone? Would that be a happy place? No. Who do you want to be there? My friends?
Yep. My family.
My family. Mm-hmm. The people I love. Why? Because I have a connection with them. Mm-hmm. What if Jesus wasn't there? Would it be heaven? No. I mean, he is the God of peace, the God of love, the God of life. He is your best friend. Jesus is what heaven is about, right? The presence of Christ is the presence of heaven. And so here it's like, the God of Israel will be your reward. He wants a connection with us. He's longing for that. And we, in our hearts, are longing for that too. This is why we pray. I mean, do you think that you've said things to God that he doesn't know? Of course not. You know, I say to my wife every day, I love you. She doesn't say to me, can you tell me something new? Why does she enjoy it when I tell her that? You tell me.
Well, it's just a kind of an affirmation.
Yeah.
And, you know, I know that you love me, but it just strengthens our relationship and our marriage, right?
Absolutely.
And it's something that makes such a huge impact on our daughters when they see how much their daddy loves me, right?
Yeah.
So, mm-hmm.
And so your influence, I mean, if you're a Christian, if you don't have a connection with Jesus, what do you have, right? We want that. And when you have a connection with Jesus, you have a connection with people. It's just like very effective, but also attractive. So here's another place. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 8, it says, and then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. The glory of the Lord is his character, that he will give us all of these things, health and light and righteousness. This is our reward, to have his character within us, to be like Jesus, to be like the Lord. So Augustine put it this way. You remember the words? Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee.
Amen. This is exactly what it says in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?
Mm.
You know, we perform all kinds of good behaviors as Christians. We go to church, we read the Bible, we pray, we pay tithe, we perform acts of kindness, and those are all good things. But ultimately, remember, the reward is not the good deeds or the good behaviors. The reward we are looking for is a deep, abiding, satisfying connection with God. This is what we are thirsting for, and this is what we were created for. And it comes when we fully trust in God.
Fully trust in Him. I mean, you understand this fully. I mean, we don't have to say this repeatedly, but there's so many ways in which God is illustrating that to us. I mean, our relationship, a husband and wife relationship, a relationship between children and parents. I mean, the relationship, there are benefits that come from that relationship, but you are not in the relationship for the benefits. You're in the relationship for the relationship's sake, for the connection. When I married my wife, she had a nice little yellow car. I got the car. But I wasn't really interested in the car. I was interested in the girl. Okay? Do you get what I'm saying? And so there are a lot of benefits to being close to God. We become healthier and happier, and we enjoy life, and He blesses us tremendously. And yes, those are wonderful blessings, and those are wonderful benefits. But the most important benefit is that I have that connection with Him. And He will never leave me, he says. So trusting Him. And this is something that just keeps getting knocked over and over again. Can I trust God? Can I, you know, I don't know if I can really trust Him. What if you were Job going through what he went through? Would you really trust Him?
But sometimes we're searching in the wrong places, though.
Yeah.
And this is destroying us, right?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. Mm-hmm. And I don't think it's lack of knowledge of doctrine per se. I think it's more knowledge of who? Of God.
Mm-hmm.
For this is eternal life, Jesus says, that who? Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Knowing God is eternal life. That connection with Him, that knowledge, And we are destroyed because we do not have that knowledge. And so we keep on getting stuck in these habit loops. There's a place in Deuteronomy where they were stuck in a habit loop. And the Lord speaks to them.
And the Lord spoke to me saying, you have circled this mountain long enough. How long were they circling that mountain for?
40 years.
40 years.
What happened 40 years before? You remember this story? So it's the story of Caleb and Joshua, and it's in Numbers chapter 13. It says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses, and he said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him, how many others were there? 10 others, said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. Ellen White says if the ratio was reversed and there were 2 who said we can't and 10 who said we can, they would still go with the we can'ts.
Mm-hmm.
So somehow with the human mind, it tends to gravitate in the direction of fear and discouragement. And so we need to fight against this kind of thinking, because that just gets us stuck in this loop of circling and circling. And so God halts them. And it says, then the Lord said to me, you have made your way around this hill country long enough. This is long enough. Stop. You can't keep getting stuck in the same habit pattern. Now you can come into the promised land.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were totally overcome by their fears.
Absolutely.
Right? And sometimes we get stuck in that same habit loop because the fears that we have.
Yes.
Right?
So fear destroys us. So we started off with this quote, and we want to end with that, and that is, the only security for any soul is what? Right thinking. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you are your thoughts. And making those decisions. And in your mind, I want to leave you with this verse. It says, fight the good fight of what? Faith. And that's such an important verse, because you are holding on, even though sometimes against your own inclinations or your own thoughts, like Rashad Bell, as we started off at the beginning, he got stuck in a habit pattern of stuttering, of talking a certain way, of identifying himself a certain way. And by realizing the thoughts that he was thinking, he could undo something he had been doing for almost 30 years, and that was stuttering. And he got rid of that habit pattern.
Yeah, because he was overcome by the fears of his parents fighting, and so he started stuttering because of that,
yeah.
Right? But he was able to overcome that, like Mark said.
And his mind had been programmed by a cartoon.
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine how much more powerful the Word of God is?
Amen.
To change our thinking and to give us right thinking. So what we want you to do is to actively take time before we finish now this morning and pray with one other person, at least one other person, and maybe 2 other people or 3 other people, and pray together. And open up your heart and maybe share with other people what you would like them to pray for you. And then we're going to close off together as with a word of prayer at the front from here. Okay? So take a moment to pray with someone else.
Okay, let's end with a word of prayer. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we don't want to be stuck anymore in a habit loop, just going round and round in circles. Lord, we need you and we want you. And we know that you need us too and you want us to, and that you are looking for a deep and abiding and satisfying connection with us. Oh Lord, we are thirsting for this, and you created us for this. And so, Lord, I pray that you will be with each of us now, that you will help us to fully trust in you, so that we may draw closer and closer to you.
Lord, I pray that you will take away our restlessness, our constant craving for what the world is offering to us. Bless us to find our rest in thee. I pray, Father, that as you refresh us through your word, through a time of prayer, through fellowship together, that we will not lose what we have received from you, that we will meditate upon it, that we will be strengthened by it as we go throughout the day. I pray, Lord, that now you will bless us and keep us, that you will make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. We ask you, Lord, to lift up your countenance upon us and give us your peace. And put your name upon each and every one of us that we may be known as your children and that others will be attracted to you, our Father. In Jesus' name.